The book of Ecclesiastes. And one of the main themes, if you've read through it at all, is the idea that Solomon keeps repeating. And that is, everything is vanity. Everything is meaningless. And he kind of throws up his hands in exasperation, saying, what's the point? It's all meaningless anyway. Well, I found what he's talking about. I'm a very visual person, and I've kind of struggled with that concept. I thought we were supposed to have lives of hope, but I understand now what he's saying. He's saying this, like this cartoon right here. This woman is gasping for breath, nearly on her deathbed, and the little smart aleck girl says, according to the calorie computer here, you burn the equivalent of 3 M&Ms. This, too, is vanity, chasing after wind. Why is it that you work and work and nearly kill yourself on an exercise machine to burn off 3 M&Ms, and you just walk by a piece of chocolate cake and the calories jump off at you? I don't understand. Well, today, let's think some happy thoughts about death, okay? I don't know why I keep getting assignments like this one, but I'm up to it. I can handle the subject of death. It's not a problem. Although it is a subject that we don't really like to think about, much less talk about. And I realize that when you come to church, you want to sing Kumbaya, right? And then leave here with a warm, fuzzy feeling. Talking about death doesn't give us that warm, fuzzy feeling. But at times, I think it's good for us to talk about it, even though we're very uncomfortable with the subject. In fact, we're so uncomfortable that a lot of times we will try to disarm that discomfort by making jokes about it, like this one. 7:38, Thursday morning, Clyde Belmont has a brush with death. He's brushing his teeth with a Grim Reaper. Okay, this is my favorite one, though. This is the Grim Reaper speaking. Oh, I'm sorry. I must have been here already. The Grim Reaper drops by on Keith Richards. Any of you Rolling Stone fans should get that in a few minutes. Okay. But Solomon says, a good name is better than fine perfume, and the day of death is better than the day of birth. It is better to spend your time at funerals than at festivals. For you're going to die, and you should think about it while there is still time. Sorrow is better than laughter, for sadness has a refining influence on us. A wise person thinks much about death, while a fool thinks only about having a good time now. And now you know why Ecclesiastes almost didn't get into the Bible. That is a strange thing to say in the Bible, isn't it? We're supposed to be a happy bunch and upbeat and positive all the time. Why would he say things like this? Because it's true. We're all going to die. And it's not wise to just ignore that fact. Someone has said that you're not really ready to live until you are ready to die. And Solomon is saying that we are more likely to gain insight into life than when we're face to face with eternal things, such as at funerals, in his example there, than when we are in noisy company where the deeper realities of life are drowned out by food and loud music and drinking and partying. I think one of the best things that ever happened in my life, in fact, I would consider it the key to my coming to Christ, was Vietnam. And it wasn't because of the danger of Vietnam, because I really wasn't in very much danger. What really got my attention in Vietnam was being out on the perimeter at night, taking a four-hour watch in the middle of the night where I couldn't crank up the music. I didn't dare, because I was too big of a chicken, that somebody would sneak up on me. I didn't dare, dope up and drop out or go to sleep. And I had to stay awake and undrugged, and I could not shut off the sounds of that little voice that kept reminding me what my life was like and what my eternal prospects held. All the rest of my life, I'd been able to drown that out, to shut it out by partying and making noise and staying busy and staying distracted. And in those lonely night watches, I couldn't turn it off and I couldn't escape it. And I had to eventually deal with it. The fact of the matter is, we need to be reminded once in a while that life on earth does not go on forever. And hopefully, we will be moved to look below the surface at what really matters. And if we'll do that, we'll realize that this isn't it. This is only temporary at best. This thing that we call life, in reality, isn't life at all. The Apostle Paul called it mortality. Now, Solomon isn't promoting a morbid, unhealthy obsession with death. Let's cover that right now. Instead, he is encouraging a healthy perspective of life, which includes dealing with the realities of death. Maybe this will help visualize it for you visually oriented people like me. This is the earth. Looks pretty big, doesn't it? Now, this is the earth compared proportionally to several other planets. It still looks pretty big, doesn't it? It's pretty impressive. But this is the earth compared to Jupiter. It's the little one down there on the bottom left with the red circle around it. Looking pretty small now, isn't it? But check this out. This is the earth compared to the sun. It's so small that if somebody didn't label it and put an arrow pointing at it, you wouldn't see it, would you? I have that picture in your notes, and you can't tell which one's which. You probably can't even see it in your notes. It is so small when compared to the earth. And that's really how life is. For some of us, it's pretty long when we compare it to one another. For others, it's comparatively short. But compared to eternity, it barely registers. It would be like comparing a single drop of water to the oceans of the world. Or like comparing the earth to the entire universe, not just the sun. And that's why Solomon says it's important to consider life and death while we still have some options. So let's take a look at death today, okay? And there are three ways that we can approach this subject, and which many, many people do approach this subject. And these ways will affect your attitude about it. The first is what we might call the under-the-sun perspective. This is a purely naturalistic or purely scientific, materialistic approach to understanding death. And interestingly, throughout most of the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon is looking at life from the perspective of living under the sun. That's poetic language for life on earth, on this planet, under the sun. So it's not surprising that he looks at death from the same perspective, through the lens of mere human existence on earth. And this view, when you view life, and especially when you view death, through this lens, it isn't very encouraging. He concluded that, well, death is inevitable. Everybody has to face it. We all die, wise and foolish alike. You might be able to avoid taxes, but you can't escape death. The death rate is still 100%. Another way of saying it is like my favorite saying, life's hard, then you die. It's a fatalistic approach. Well, nobody lives forever. And it's just kind of like, it's not very encouraging. He also concludes that from this perspective, that death is merely physical. He looks around under the sun and he says, man's fate is like that of the animals. The same fate awaits them both. As one dies, so dies the other. When Solomon limited his view to life under the sun, he saw no difference between men and animals. Both die. Both stop breathing. Their hearts stop beating in animals and man alike. There is no apparent difference. So he concluded that it's not reasonable to assume that one life just stops, an animal's life just stops at death, but man somehow continues to live on. He didn't come to that conclusion naturally. Just looking at death on the surface, it looks like humans and animals share the same fate. He also, with this perspective, concluded that death is unsearchable. There's no way for us to know what will happen after we die. If our only perspective is life under the sun, death will forever be an unsolved mystery. We will not be able to solve it. And this view leads him to conclude that death is the end. The dead know nothing. Their loves, their hates, their passions, all the things that happened to them on this earth, all of that died with them. It's just like the lights go out and it's over. And that's a reasonable assumption if your only perspective is life under the sun, because everything in our human experience has a beginning and it has an end. And if our perspective is limited to the human experience, then it is reasonable to conclude that death is the end of our existence. We're just gone. Now, viewing life and death under the sun through that lens alone brings a sense of hopelessness. If this is all there is to life, then let's just eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we die. What difference does it make anyway? Essentially, none. Well, there's another way to look at life and death, and that is what we might call the instinctive perspective. This is a philosophical approach to understanding death. There is something built in to all of us, to all human beings, that leads us to believe that there's got to be more to life than this. This can't be all there is. In fact, every human culture has come to that conclusion. From the Egyptian pharaohs who translated that into great pyramids and mummification, to the American Indians, who even today seldom speak of the dead for fear of rousing and angering their spirits, which they believe live on. Every culture has concluded that there is something beyond death. They've described it in different ways, but always have the same thought that there's more to life than what just meets the eye. That's what Solomon's referring to when he says he has planted eternity in the human heart, but even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end in Ecclesiastes 3:11. One of the things that set us as human beings apart from animals is this God-given sense of eternity. We know intuitively that there is something beyond death. This can't be all there is. And we have an unquenchable thirst to understand it. That's what drives humanity to explore disciplines like science and theology and philosophy and all of those things. That quest for knowledge is a quest to understand what happens with the human life and what happens after that. We know instinctively that this isn't all there is. But instead of finding answers when we look around in the natural world or when we turn our thoughts inward, instead of finding answers, we're left with confusion and really more questions than answers. All we seem to do is raise more questions that we can't answer, but we keep trying. The instinctive perspective does give us hope that there is something worthwhile after death, but unfortunately, it leaves us confused about what that might be. Well, fortunately, there is another perspective, and that is what we might call the eternal perspective, a look at life and death from God's vantage point. And the question for us isn't what happens when I die, as much as it is what happens after I die. I mean, physically, medically, scientifically, we can explain what happens when we die. But the real question is, what happens after that? Life's hard, then you die. Then what happens? Is that it? Is death just the end? And is there nothing after that? Well, not according to Scripture. According to many verses in the Bible, death brings an end to the physical phase of our existence, what Paul called mortality. It ends that, but it does not end our existence according to the Bible. In Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 to 14, Solomon really does us a favor by bottom lining for us all of his teaching and the entirety of life with these sobering words. He says, "Everything you were taught can be put into a few words." What he's saying there is, let me bottom line it for you guys. Pay attention. Respect and obey God. It's really good. This is what life is all about. That's what he says. That's the bottom line of life. Because God will judge everything we do, even what is done in secret, whether good or bad. See, here's the thing. We are as much spiritual beings as we are physical beings. What happens after we die depends on what we do about our relationship with Christ before we die. For those who strive to know and obey God by following Christ, then he says the day of our death is better than the day of our birth. There's a reason for that. In a sense that it begins the eternal phase of our existence, the part that lives on forever with Christ in heaven. Paul said this in Philippians 1:23. I'm torn between two desires. There are two high priorities, desires pulling at my heart. Sometimes I want to continue living, and sometimes I long to go. In other words, I long to die, cease this existence as a human being, and be with Christ. I get tired of life under the sun. I want to be with Christ because that would be far better for me. See, life is hard under the sun. That's what Solomon's hammering at. And it's inconsistent at times. It doesn't make sense at times. And he said, sometimes I get tired of life under the sun, and I would rather live forever with Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5, 7 through 9. That's why we live by believing or by faith, and not by sight alone. Yes, we are fully confident, and we would rather be away from these bodies. That's in the physical phase of our existence. For then we will be at home with the Lord. Again, he says, I would prefer leaving life under the sun to live life in the presence of God. So our aim before death, before I end that physical phase of my life, my aim is to please him. In Solomon's words, respect and obey God. Always. Whether we're in this body or away from this body. Now, let me tell you something. Eternity isn't just blissful happiness. Okay? There's a dark side to eternity. It ushers in with an accountability of our lives before God. As Solomon said, God will judge everything that we do, even the secret things, whether good or bad. In 2 Thessalonians 1:8-9, the Apostle Paul again says, our Lord Jesus will punish anyone who doesn't know God and won't obey his message. Respect and obey God. That's the bottom line of life. Their punishment will be eternal destruction, and they will be kept far from the presence of our Lord and his glorious strength. See, this place of eternal destruction and punishment, in Paul's words here, is what the Bible calls hell, and it is just as real a place as heaven is. And the choices that we make on earth determines where we're going to spend the eternal phase of our existence. The Bible teaches us that hell is a place of suffering. It's a place of physical and emotional suffering. In fact, several times when Jesus talked about hell, who, by the way, talked about it more than any other individual in the Bible, he says that it's a place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, emotional and physical suffering. It is a place of eternal sadness, a place of deep regret over the decisions that we have made during our physical phase of our existence. It is a place of relational suffering. People who think hell is going to be a big party because all your friends are going to be there don't get it. Jesus said that hell is a place of outer darkness, a place of loneliness. C.S. Lewis said this about hell: hell is nothing but yourself for all eternity. Now, frankly, on watch at night in Vietnam, I didn't like myself then. I would hate to be stuck with just me for the rest of eternity. That would not be a pleasant thing. It's not going to be a party. There will be no friends, family, acquaintances, fellowship, companionship, no party, nothing but yourself in outer darkness forever. It's also a place of spiritual suffering. It's a place where those who occupy it will be kept far from the presence of our Lord. Hell is a place where we are separated from God absolutely. There is no sense of his being, of his presence, of anything about him there. It is like sensory deprivation to its maximum with respect to God in hell forever. No compassion, no creativity, no love, no beauty, nothing that is good that God blesses us with on earth. Well, here's a big question for you. How do people end up there? The short answer is they choose to go. Remember what Solomon said in verse 2. You're going to die, and you should think about it while there is still time. We don't get to make our choice about heaven and hell when we get there. We have to make reservations in advance. It is by reservation only. We have to make our decision now while there is still time. That's why in verse 4 he says, a wise person thinks much about death, while the fool thinks only about having a good time now. The implication is that after contemplating life and death, the wise person submits his or her will to God and begins the lifelong journey of knowing God better and obeying him more completely. But the fool, in his short-sightedness, pursues nothing but the here and now, instant gratification. Eternity is a place where the choices we make on earth are magnified beyond measure. If you choose to say, God, I want to get closer to you, I want to understand you better, I want to know more about you, and I want to learn more all I can about you, I want to follow you, I want to increase my respect and my obedience to you, then the Bible says we will live eternally in his presence, close to him, enjoying him forever. That's why Paul says, man, that's better than life under the sun. But if we decide, and it's a mystery, but God gives us the ability to make that decision. He said, if we decide, God, I want you at arm's length. I want to do my own thing. You stay over there. I'll stay over here. You leave me alone. I'll leave you alone. God will honor that decision throughout all eternity. You will be, in Paul's words, kept far from the presence of the Lord and will be left to yourself forever. God will grant your desire and your wish. Essentially, when we get to the end of our time under the sun, God says, have it your way. Your desire is done. Well, what can we do before we die that will affect how we or what happens after we die? The under the sun perspective leaves us hopeless. The instinctive perspective really leaves us with more questions than it answers, and it's somewhat confusing to us. But the eternal perspective gives us hope, and it allows us to face death with confidence because we know this isn't the end. There is something better awaiting us if we so choose it. So how do we prepare for life after the death? There are two things we begin doing right now. Number one is commit yourself to knowing and following Christ now. Paul says in 2 Timothy 1:10, he tells us that Jesus broke the power of death and showed us the way to everlasting life through the good news. Jesus broke the power of death by paying for our sins on the cross and then rising again out of the grip of death on the third day. And the good news is that by committing our lives to Christ, we enter into the way of everlasting life. And we can then face death like Paul says, man, I would rather leave this existence under the sun and go on to life in the presence of God. That's what I was designed for. That's good news. Second thing we can do is invest in eternity. Jesus told people, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So there's some way that we can send on that which is valuable to us. How do you do that? Well, one verse, I believe, that summarizes the entire issue of stewardship is 1 Peter 4:10, where Peter says, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering or managing God's grace as it's been given to you in all its various forms. Now, I want to give you an opportunity to respond to God for a few minutes. And so I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and just sit quietly. I know it's uncomfortable, but as Solomon said, it's a wise thing to do. And just respond to God and what he may be saying to you through this message. Some of you need to seriously consider committing your life to Christ. And there are no special words or formula for doing that. Just express your need for forgiveness and your commitment to learning who God is, what he expects of you, and your desire to follow his example. Some of you, and I suspect most of you, have done that at some point in your life. Maybe you need to reconsider that. But I think most of us here need to spend some time considering how we are spending our lives. What are you doing with the time, the energy, the talent, the knowledge, the skills, and the money that God has placed in your possession to manage on his behalf and to use to advance his kingdom? You and God just take the next minute or two to chat about that. And now to him who is able to guard you against stumbling and to set you in the presence of his glory unblemished and in gladness, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and greatness, power and authority, both now and forever and ever. Amen. God bless you. Let me just mention one last thing that I forgot earlier, and that is if you loaned VBS any blankets, they're hanging on the partitions at the back of the room. You can pick them up on your way out. God bless you.